Will you please turn to Colossians? The letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Just one verse, verse 19. But instead of reading it in a negative way, we'll read it in a positive way. Holding fast the head, from whom all the body ministered to and united together by the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. And then will you please turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 16. I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye have been also called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. But to each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Wherefore, he says, having ascended up on high, he has led captivity captive and has given gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same who has also ascended up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he has given some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a word to the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching which is in the slit of man, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systemize error, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to itself building up in love. And finally, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that ye might set forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue together in thy presence, our hearts to bow before thee, knowing that thou, who is sinless, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Dear Lord, we owe everything to thee, and we want to acknowledge thee, that thou art truly our Lord. Thou art truly the head of the body, which is thy church. And we do pray, Lord, as we wait upon thee, Lord, with open hearts, that thou wilt open thy words to us. Thy word is living truth, and pray that it will so work in our hearts that it may really bring us into the reality of all that thou hast upon thy heart. Lord, glorify thy Son in the church. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Thank God for gathering us this morning. And the burden that the Lord seems to put upon my heart is on the corporate side of Christian living. Now, of course, you cannot separate the personal side and the corporate side. These two things go together. But unfortunately, you can emphasize only on the personal side and neglect the corporate side. So we want to see that we are well balanced before the Lord. Now, thank God for saving us. Thank God for giving us his own life. Every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have his life in us. Not only his life in us, but also his Holy Spirit. Now, what is life for? And why does the Holy Spirit dwell in each and every one of us? What is his errand, his responsibility, or his ministry to our life? Life is given to live. And in order that it may live out that life of Christ in every one of us, the Holy Spirit within us is the agent. He is there to see that the life of Christ becomes really our life. No longer that old, fallen, Adamic, fleshly, self-life that is being lived out anymore. We have lived in that life for so long, and now there is a complete change. Christ is our life, and he is going to live in and through us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is made possible for every one of us. And as we are living by the life of Christ, then we find there is transformation. We will gradually be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And that is the purpose of God in saving us. But we do find that there is something more than that, because he saved us not only just for ourselves. Actually, he saved us for his own glory. And because each and every one of us is limited. No one on this earth can express the fullness of Christ. Christ is so infinite. It's so rich. It takes more than one person to really represent him and exhibit him. So that's the reason why we find when our Lord Jesus was on earth. He told his disciples, he said, I will build my church on this rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, you find that our Lord Jesus became head over all things to the church. His body, which is the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So, dear brothers and sisters, we do believe that there is a corporate side of Christian life that we should pay more attention to. Now, we have already mentioned during the past 2 days that how our Lord Jesus will build his church. He builds his church with what kind of materials? We say that after Simon acknowledged our Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord Jesus said, Simon, Barjuna, you are blessed. Because this is not something that flesh and blood can tell you. It is my heavenly Father who reveals it to you. Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by this confession, there is some change in Peter. Our Lord Jesus said, Peter, you were Simon before, a man of dust, but now you are Peter because of your confession, of the revelation you receive and believe in. You become a stone, a piece of a rock. I will build my church upon this massive rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, our Lord Jesus is the rock. He is the foundation of the church. And on himself, he will build his church. He will build his church with the same material as he is the foundation. To put it clearly, he cannot build the church just with you and me. He has to build the church with what comes out of himself in you and me. That is what the church really is. So we say, as we come to the Lord Jesus, we become living stones. And then he will use these living stones and build a church out of himself. And this church is none other but his own body. The head and the body are one. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it is said, there is one body, but many members. Many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. The church is the Christ. It is the extension of Christ. Because in the church, we do not see anybody. We do not see any Jews. We do not see any Gentile. We do not see any bondman. We do not see any freeman. We do not see any educated and any barbarian. We only see Christ. Now that is what the church that our Lord Jesus is to build with. And then we also mentioned, how does he build his church? He builds his church the way, in the same way, that how he becomes Christ to us. He becomes Christ to us because he went to the cross. You know, the enemy, Satan, tried every means to keep Jesus away from the cross. He even used the dear disciple of our Lord Jesus, Simon Peter, to dissuade our Lord Jesus from going to the cross. But our Lord Jesus knew why he came into this world. He came to die. He came to the cross. And when he died on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished." It is only through the cross that he is able to finish the mission that God has given to him. To put it simply, it is the cross that made him Christ. A crossless Christ is no Christ, because a crossless Christ cannot save anybody. He can save himself, but he cannot save you and me. This is the way that he laid the foundation of the church. And in the same principle, he tells his disciples, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you love your soul life in this world, you will lose it. But if you lose your soul life for my sake, you gain it to eternity. So, dear brothers and sisters, we find this is the reason why. After we believe in the Lord Jesus, instead of thinking that now we have a smooth sailing to heaven, as some people say, we will sit in a sedan chair and be carried to heaven. But that expectation is wrong. Instead, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will find sufferings, tribulations, problems, troubles. Why? Because you do not belong to the world. You're an alien upon this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And because of this, you find the world is not kind to you. If you want to live a separated life for the Lord, there will be crosses enough for you to bear. And thank God for that, because it is through the cross that we bear daily that we are delivered from our soul life. And Christ's life will become the only life by which we live. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of the cross. Do not create a cross for yourself or for other people, because the Holy Spirit is in charge of that. And he will do a perfect work. Now, this morning we would like to share something on our response to God's calling. We know that God has called us to be the body of Christ. This you find in the whole letter of Ephesians. God has made Christ head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, you find that we shall walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. So according to the letter to the Ephesians, what is our calling? Our calling is to be the body of Christ. And we have to walk worthy of that calling. So there are a few things we will mention as how should we respond to the calling of God? How should we respond to be called to be church, to be the body of Christ? This morning we would like to focus upon just three things. Number one, in response to the calling that God has called us, not just as individual believers, but as members of the body of Christ. I think the first thing our response to be is to see the headship of Christ. Now in Colossians, when Paul wrote that letter, he put it in a negative way. Why? Because the Colossian believers, they had a good beginning. And these Colossian believers had a heart for the Lord. They wanted to grow. They wanted to be matured. They did not want to be just babes in Christ. So after they believed in the Lord Jesus, they had the desire to grow spiritually into maturity. And it was during that time that some people come in and said, "Now, do you want to be instantly spiritual? We have the formula. If you believe in the Lord Jesus alone, it cannot be done. But after you believe in the Lord Jesus, just accept a few of these mystic theories. And also practice a few of these ceremonies. You will be instantly spiritual." And the Colossian believers fell into it. You know, even today, I believe every believer probably has the desire to be spiritually instant spiritual, because it seems as if this is human nature. Now, we even have instant coffee, instant tea. Everything must be instant. And we want to be instantly spiritual. Just give me a formula, something that I can do. Then I will be perfect. And the Colossian believers fell into it. In other words, they have Christ, but they consider Christ as not sufficient. It has to be Christ plus something. Then you are perfect. So the Apostle Paul tried to show them that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, and you are complete in him. So do not try to seek anything outside of Christ. You cannot take anything away from Christ, nor can you add anything to Christ, because Christ alone is God's provision for us. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and we are complete in him. So that's why in chapter 2, verse 19, he put it in a negative way, because they are not holding fast the head. That's their problem. So, brothers and sisters, the first thing that we will respond to the calling of being the body of Christ is to learn to see the headship of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the head, and we are the body. Now, just look at your personal physical body. We know that the head is over this body. not only outwardly put that way, but really, realistically, it is the head that controls the body. The head is the seat of wisdom. And you find that all the command comes from the head. And everything that happens to the members of the body will go back to the head. Whatever we have received from outside, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, what we have contact with, you find it will all go up to the head, and the head will decide what should be done. It is the head that tells us what to do. It has control over the whole body. The authority is in the head, not in the body. It is the headship of Christ. And you know, in our body, physical body, how does the head control the body? Through the nervous system. And everything from our side will go up to the head, and the head will give his command through all the members to each of the member. And that's how we live, how we act and react in this earth. So praise God. How does Christ become our head? Through the Holy Spirit. He puts his spirit into each and every member of the body of Christ. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to receive the command from the head and also to look up to the head from every reaction. That's the way. What is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is the body comes out of the head and the body grows into the head. That's spiritual growth. Where does the body come from? It comes from the head. You remember when our Lord Jesus was crucified. In John chapter 19, because the next day will be Sabbath. So they want to make sure that those who were crucified were dead. They had to take the body down before sundown. When they came to the Lord Jesus, the soldiers thought he was already dead. They usually would come, you know, when one was crucified, they would linger and linger on. It's a very cruel type of dying. The two robbers, they were still alive, so they had to have their legs broken to speed them to death. But when they come to Christ, our Lord was already dead. But to make sure that he was dead, you remember the soldier took his spear and thrust it through his side, and out of it comes out blood and water. And John saw it. And he made it very emphatic. He said, I saw it. I witnessed it. And whatever I have witnessed is true. You have to believe it. Why? Because there is a spiritual meaning behind it. You know how Eve was made? Out of that which comes out of Adam. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, his like. And God put Adam to sleep. And God performed of surgery. It was a bloodless surgery because there was no sin at that time. And then God took something out of Adam. Now, in our Bible, it's a rib, but in the original, it is not that exact. Something. God took something out of Adam from his side. And with that something, he made a woman. So when God led Eve to Adam, Adam looked at her and said, "You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You are me." So they are united into one. Now that's only a type. But the real antitype is in Christ and the church. So you find that out of the side of our Lord Jesus, God took out something. Blood and water. Blood for the remission of our sins. Because there was sin in the world. And because of sin, that surgery that God did upon Jesus is a painful surgery. And when the spear thrust into his side, it reached his heart. And some medical people told us that when your heart is broken, your blood began to disintegrate. So out of his side come blood and water. Blood for the remission of our sins. Water as life given out to us. So it is with the blood of our Lord Jesus and his life that he made the woman, the church. So when we are remembering the Lord at the table, you have the loaf and you have the cup. The cup is the cup of his blood, how he shed his blood for us, for the remission of our sins. And the loaf represents his life, how he gave his own life for us. And that is how we are made. And that is how the church, the body of Christ, is made. We come out of the head. And the Bible says we grow up into him. We grow up into him. Out of him, united with him, and grow up into him. Now that is what the church is. So dear brothers and sisters, the first and foremost thing to fulfill our calling is to see the headship of Christ. We need to recognize that our Lord Jesus is not only our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our head. And that's the reason why you find in Romans chapter 12, after we have received all the mercies of God, how should we respond? We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We belong to him. We acknowledge him as our head. Now that is consecration. Consecration is not that you may work for the Lord. Now that is a wrong idea. I believe when I was saved, back in 1930. Usually at the last meeting, the pastor will begin to speak on consecration. And at that time, a huge map of China was hung on the wall of the platform. and the pastor just said, now the Lord has saved you. How do you prove to prove your love for the Lord? Go to wherever you want to go and preach the gospel. Come to the platform. Point your finger on any place on the map, and that's where you're going to preach the gospel. And I was only 15 at that time. I just got saved. I was full of gratitude, thanking God for what he has done for me. So I thought, well, how do I prove my love for the Lord? Go to the furthest place, the most difficult place, in order to prove it. So I march up to the platform and point my finger on Mongolia. Thank God I have never been to Mongolia. But at that time it was real to me. I really set my heart upon it, you know, because at that time that's the way we learn of consecration. But as you begin to read the Bible more, you begin to see that that is not what consecration means. Consecration means you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, you hand yourself over to the Lord and say, Lord, do whatever you want with me. Now that's consecration. It is not what you do for the Lord. It is to let the Lord do everything he wants with you. He wants your permission. And you give up your right to him. In other words, you acknowledge him as your head, as your authority. And you are willing to be submit to him and do everything that he wants to do with your life. Now that is consecration. You know, in the old days, when a lady was to be married, what happened? After she was married, she took her husband's family. Now, it is no longer true today because I had that experience of it. One day, that was some years ago, I went to the Chinese embassy to help a sister. She wants to have a visa to China. That was some of many years ago. And the officer gave me a lecture because when I present the sister's name to them, it has four characters. In other words, usually in the Chinese, you know, they have their family name and they have their own name with two words, so altogether three words. But after a person is married, then the husband's family name stands first, her family name next, and then following is her own name. Four characters. So I got a lecture. He said, this is in the communist country now. It's different. It's no longer like the feudal state. Even after you get married, you keep your own name. So I got a lecture on it. But I think we all know, after you get married, you change your name. Why? Because you acknowledge that your husband is your head now. Well, whether this is true or not, I don't know. But it is supposed to be true, right? So that's the way. You know, when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we are married, engaged to our Lord Jesus. So we took his name. And we acknowledge him as our head. So what is the church? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is what the church is. And as you read Revelation chapter 3, you find God praised the church in Philadelphia because they has not denied his name. In other words, to them, the name of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. They do not want to have any other name than the name of the Lord Jesus. They do not want to say, I belong to Paul. I belong to Cephas. I belong to Barnabas. No, the name of the Lord is sufficient. We are called by his name. And we gather together unto his name. What does it mean? It is not just an outside name. There's a reality behind it. In other words, hold fast the head. Do you think it's very easy to hold fast the head? Unless we are willing to cut off our head. Otherwise, there would be two heads, and it would be a monster. Are we willing to cut off our heads so that we allow Christ to be our head? It sounds easy, but experience is difficult. Are we willing to lay down ourselves and really take Christ as our head? Not only individually, that is something we must do, but even corporately. That is what the church is. In the church, the name of the Lord Jesus is everything. He is the head. And if we all submit to his headship, then the whole body will be united together and minister one to another for the increase of God. Now that is the first thing. The second thing, that is in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called. We are called to be the body of Christ. How can we walk worthy of that calling? Keep diligently the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Now, thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, there is a unity of the Spirit given to every believer. And this unity of the Spirit is expressed in seven oneness. So when you read Ephesians chapter 4, you will find in verse 3, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Now, what is the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit is given in the following verses. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye have been also called in one hope of your calling. You have three items here, and these three items all belong to God the Spirit. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you is the same Spirit that dwells in me. One Spirit. And it is through the one Spirit that we become one body. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in one Spirit you were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, bondmen or freemen, and you're all made to drink of one spirit. So how do we become one body? Through one spirit. It is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He baptized us into one body. And not only one body, but one hope of your calling. What is the hope of the body of Christ? The hope of the body of Christ is one day, when it is matured, it will become the bride of the Lamb. That is our hope. Our hope corporately is that one day we will become the bride of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But to be the bride of Christ, the body has to grow. You cannot marry a lady that has not grown. It is still a baby, a little girl. You cannot marry that. She has to be matured to be his like. And that is the one hope of our calling. And these three items belong to God the Spirit. And there are another three items that belong to God the Son. It's a one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do we share one Lord? Of course. Do we share one faith? Yes. And the one faith here refers to the basic faith, because without that one faith, we cannot be saved. It is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One faith. In all this, we are one. We all agree to that. And then one baptism. Why do we baptize? We baptize into Christ. Put on Christ. We baptize, leaving the world behind us, and putting ourselves to Christ Jesus. That's baptism. So here you find in God the Son, there are three things that we all are one. And then finally, God the Father. One God and Father of all. He's not only our God, he is also our Father. Only those believe in the Lord Jesus can cry out, Abba, Father. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus, God is their God, but not their Father. But we who have his life, we can call him Abba, Father. One Father, who is over all, in all, and through us all. So, brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, when we are called into the body of Christ, God has already given us the unity. It is called the unity of the Spirit. And in these seven oneness, we are united. But strangely, you find in the same section of Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13, you have another unity. It says, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Here you find another unity, which we haven't got yet. It is a unity that we have to arrive at. And that unity is the unity of the faith. Now, there is a difference between one faith and the faith. The faith includes all the truth that we find in the Word of God. That's deep faith. One faith is limited to our initial basic faith, believing Jesus as the Son of God, as Christ. But deep faith means that we believe everything, all the truth in the Bible. We all have deep faith. Now, today we don't have that because you find among God's people there are different interpretations. Some people believe that the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation. Others believe that the church will not be raptured until after the tribulation. And there are still others believe that there will be partial rapture before the tribulation. All kinds of different interpretations. We do not have the faith yet. Not only that, but we do not even have the knowledge of the Son of God. And the knowledge there in the original is epinosis, full knowledge of the Son of God. And that refers to our experience. We have not experienced the Son of God in his fullness and in unity yet. Some people have this kind of experience of the Lord. Other people have another kind of the experience of the Lord, and we have different experiences, different aspects of the fullness of Christ. But one day there will be the unity, not only in faith, in the truth, but also in our experience of the Lord Jesus. We will come into full unity. In other words, everybody will experience him. Just the full way. Now, we haven't got into that yet. It is something to be arrived at. And that is the time when you have the maturity of the church. But it is not two different unities. Actually, it is like a rod with two ends. We begin with the unity of the Spirit. And if we keep diligently the unity of the Spirit, do not allow any other differences to divide us. Continue to fellowship with one another, with openness, with humility. Then, by the grace of God, we will arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, today, we have difficulty. I remember many years ago, I was in Peru. I was visiting a couple of missionaries. They loved the Lord, and they spent half a year in a small boat sailing through the Amazon River, visiting different villages, and half a year, they lived in a truck, going through the high mountains in Peru and visited Christians everywhere. And I visited and I spent 3 weeks with them, you know. I had to fly into where he lived because there was no road to it. And when I was leaving the next day, they had a conference. And natives coming through the jungles, and they all come together to have a conference. And missionaries from different areas, they came together. And I was staying with that couple, missionary. Actually, that brother, his own brother, was one of the five who was killed by the Aka. And before the conference began, I was supposed to speak because I was leaving the next day. But then a missionary from a neighboring village came. And after he came, he tried to figure me out. Now, I have heard of his background. He came from the exclusive brethren. So he began to question me. He asked me one question after another. I know what he is aiming at. So I tried to avoid any controversy. And finally he came out with, "Do you believe the church will be raptured?" "Well, that's easy. I believe the church will be raptured." Then he said, "How many times?" Unfortunately, we disagreed. So he said, "You don't believe the Bible." I said, "Brother, no. I believe the Bible just as you do. Our interpretation may be different, but that is the one that I feel most comfortable with. If the Lord showed me otherwise, I'm willing to change." "No, you don't believe the Bible." And after supper, we walked to the conference. And along the way, he murmured all the way to me, "If you speak, I don't speak anymore. If you speak, I won't speak. Now, what are you going to do?" I'm leaving the next day. He is a neighbor. So finally, I told the brother whom I stay with, I said, "I'm not going to speak." The next morning, the natives came. They want to know why I didn't speak. Now, brothers and sisters, that you'll find among God's people. We do not diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. If we can continue to fellowship without separation, thank God, one day we will arrive at the unity of the faith and of the Son of God. Now, I had that experience too. When I was in New York, a couple of missionaries, they were graduates of Moody Bible Institute. And they were missionaries to the Jews in New York with the First Baptist Church. But unfortunately, they got into universalism. You know, in New England states, that's very popular. So they were kicked out by the Baptist Church. And they came to us. They were very, very open. They told us all that happened. And we fellowshiped with them. They loved the Lord. But unfortunately, they kept that universalism. We tried to show them what the Bible teaches, but could not convince them. So finally we say, "Brother, sister, you are the Lord's. We welcome you. But because you keep that thing that we do not think is of the Scripture, is heresy, you have to promise us not to propagate it among us. You can keep it yourself, but don't propagate it." They promised us. So they met with us for several months. And after several months, without our knowing, they want full fellowship with brothers and sisters. But they felt because they held that kind of teaching, they were not able to have full fellowship. So they were bothered by it. They sought the Lord about it. And the Lord opened their understanding. Without our knowing, they went to cut off every relationship with universalism. Because they feel, we want full fellowship. And thank God. Gradually, this brother became one of the elders. It can be done. So, brothers and sisters, it is important that we keep diligently the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And if we continue to fellowship with openness, we will arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the full grown man, to the full stature of Christ. And we will not be babes swayed by every wind of heresy. That's the second thing. And finally, the third thing. The third thing we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll find that also in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. The universal priesthood of believers. That is the heart of God. As the body of Christ, God has given to each, according to his grace, different gifts. In other words, God put us in the body of Christ for a reason. Not only to live together as one, but every member of the body has its function. And we are to be functioning members of the body of Christ. No one is to bury his or her talent. We have to, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, work together, minister one to another. In other words, every believer is a priest. Not in name, but in actuality. This is the heart of God. You know, God did that with the children of Israel. When he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, what is his challenge to Pharaoh? Let my people go, that they may serve me. In other words, we are freed in order to serve God. There is a reason behind it. So after they were delivered out of Egypt, God brought them to Sinai. And there God gave them his law. And God said, if you keep my covenant, I will make you a nation of priests. And we know what a priest is. A priest is someone who is separated for God. He lives to serve God, not to serve any other purpose. That's a priest. But unfortunately, the children of Israel, they worship the golden calf. And because of their sin, they were disqualified to serve God. So out of the 12 tribes of Israel, God had to separate one tribe and even one family to be priests. All the rest lost their privilege. But that is not God's original will. That is only an emergency measure. So when you come to the New Testament, when our Lord Jesus came, he restored everything back to God's original thought. So every believer is a priest. We are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Now, unfortunately, you find that the early church gradually departed from God's truth. And especially after Constantine the Great, he endorsed Christianity. So instead of being persecuted, Christianity became a favorite. And if a soldier is willing to be baptized, he will get reward of silver and even clothing. So who would not do it to please the emperor and also to get something? So many flocked to the church, so-called church. They did not have life. How could they serve God? They couldn't do that. So you have to create a certain caste of people who are trained to serve for the rest. Now that's how Christianity began to fall. So in the Catholic Church, you have the so-called fathers. Just like among the Jewish people, you have the rabbis. In the 16th century, during the Reformation, Martin Luther, he believed in the universal priesthood of believers. He believed it. But he felt the church is not ready for it because most people are not saved yet. So he did not emphasize on the universal priesthood of believers. He just emphasized justification by faith and an open Bible. And because of that, you find in the Protestant church, they just continue on with the pastor system, just like with the Catholic, with the father system, and the Jews, with the rabbi system. But that is not God's purpose for his body. Every member of the body, every living member of the body has its function. And it is the will of God that all the members of the body shall function together. So, dear brothers and sisters, we should not bury the gift that God has given to us. But again, remember, you function not as individuals. You function as members of the body of Christ. Even within the priesthood. Now, what is a priesthood? We are not just singular, particular, individual priests. We belong to a priesthood. In the old days, you have the high priest. He is the head of the priesthood. He is the one who led the priests in their service. And even at the time of Christ, we are told that when that course of the priest supposed to function during that week, every early morning, they were gathered together in a room and they were cast lot to see who would do what during this day. So you remember Zechariah, an old priest. He had never got the privilege to burn incense. And in his old age, one day he got the lot. And he went to the temple and he offered the incense and he saw a vision. And according to the Jewish way, if you have the privilege of burning the incense, it is only once in a lifetime. You don't do it twice. But anyway, because the Holy Spirit has not yet come, so they cast lot. But today the Holy Spirit has come. He is in every one of us. So we don't need to cast lot anymore. Christ is our high priest. We are priests under his control. And he controls us by his Holy Spirit. So when we minister together as one. Minister to one another. Share with one another what the grace and the gift that God has given to us. Some people may say, I don't know what my gift is. How can I function? Very simple. When you are born, God gives you all the members of your body. But did he not also give you all the gifts of the different members of your body? He created you with an eye. And he gives you the gift of seeing. He created you with an ear. And he gave you the gift of hearing. He created you with a tongue. And he gave you the gift of speaking. He gave you hands with the gift of holding. He gave you feet, the gift of walking. So when a baby was born, he was born with all the members of the body. And with all these members, all the gifts were inherent there. It is true. When a baby was first born, he cannot see. It takes a little while for him to see. He cannot walk. And does not know how to walk. So he climbed. He thinks the hands and the feet must walk together. But later on, as he grows older, he discovers that using the hands is a handicap. So he finds with the 2 feet he can walk better. So the hands give up walking anymore. And the feet began to take over. Brothers and sisters, that's the way we learn, right? Spiritually, the same thing. When you are born again, you become a member of the body of Christ. He has given you gift already, but is dormant. It takes life. As you grow and grow and grow in life, you begin to discover what gift God has given you. The Holy Spirit within you will lead you in a certain way. You feel burdened about certain things. You begin to see there is something lack in the church. But something that burdens you with. And you try a little bit and see. And God bless it. And brothers and sisters begin to be helped by it. And then you give the confirmation. That's where God wants you to go. Brothers and sisters, that's why we need one another. We check one another. We confirm one another. Because we may be mistaken, but the body will know. So that's the way how we help one another into functioning, ministering in the house of God. Let no talent be buried. If he will have 5 persons with 1 talent, it's already equal 1 with 5 talents. The problem with 5 talents is he make it proud. But with the 1 talent, he is safe. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Knowing that you are a priest unto God, and you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not natural sacrifices, is not your natural talents. It's a spiritual gift. Spiritual essence, sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that it will be acceptable. So, dear brothers and sisters, this morning, I would just like to share these 3 points. And if we can really respond to God's calling in that way, I believe you will see the body will increase with the increase of God. So may the Lord help us. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for giving us this time together. Lord, we just lay everything at Thy feet. If they are of Thee, Lord, bless it, use it, and make it work. If it's not of Thee, Lord, cleanse it with the precious blood. We ask in Thy precious name.